Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. This eve of Christmas Eve, maybe you're busy getting things ready for family gatherings. And, you know, this is the eve of Christmas Eve. And if you listen often enough, you know that my family and I, we have a very special tradition that we practice on the eve of Christmas Eve. And it really started when our kids were young. Our guys were so young. We were walking through a lot of medical issues. And two of our three sons were in the ER on the eve of Christmas Eve with respiratory issues. And that wasn't the place that I wanted to be. But somehow in that place, God really met us. And so we decided to kind of commemorate that, just the idea to open your eyes up, because God is, he's with us. You know, Emmanuel, he's with us. So when our boys became, I don't want to say adolescents, we started this candlelight ceremony. We'd sit around, have a candlelight dinner with our three sons, and we'd go around and we'd answer these three questions. What has the Lord taught you this last year? What life lesson are you taking with you into 2015, or into the next year, I should say? And what do you need from the Lord? What do you want from the Lord in the year to come? Maybe it's a breakthrough. Maybe you want to learn something from him. And those would be some of the most sacred times. Well, the last time we got to do that was 3 years ago. My youngest son was getting ready to propose to his girlfriend, but he wanted to do it with his brothers around, and his brothers were flying in for the eve of Eve, and so they were all going to go ice skating, and he would propose to her on the ice, and then they were going to come home for the eve of Eve dinner. Well, the night before, my dad had gotten a cough, and it gotten worse, and so he was in the hospital on the eve of Eve. And so I spent the day at the hospital, and I remember my dad with his oxygen mask on saying, honey, I know this is a big day for you. Jordan's getting ready to propose, and you've got your eve of Eve tradition. He said, you know, go home. I'll probably be home by tomorrow, and enjoy your night tonight. So I went home, and I got in the door, and I got the phone call that my dad had stage 4 lung cancer and had 6 months to live. And that would be our last Christmas with him. And I, as you can imagine, sobbed through the whole making of this meal. My kids burst in the door, so excited, and I could barely catch my breath. And it was this bittersweet time. Well, we sobbed through the whole meal, and it was just that. And a week and a half later, my dad was gone. It just stunned us. It was so painful. Well, we actually haven't had an official Eve of Eve since then. Well, God has been moving in our kids. Well, tonight we get them all back around the table again, and I can't wait to get around and talk about what the Lord has done, what life lesson we're taking into the next year, and what we need from him. And I can't wait. I just can't wait. And that's just a short story that I'm opening with, because you know what? There's nothing like a good story to gather people and share these truths. And Jesus knew that. He taught in parables. He taught in stories. And he taught us about the kingdom of heaven through his stories. And I am so excited to have Pastor Rob Morgan on this program to talk more about that. And I've mentioned this before when I've had him on the show, but when my youngest son did a semester out at Lipscomb University, he attended Pastor Rob's church, and I got to sit in the week after the Nashville floods and watch how this pastor led his flock, and I sobbed through the whole service. It was so amazing. Well, he's got an amazing book. It's called 12 Stories of Christmas, Sharing the Smiles, Heart, and Hope of Christmas. Inspiring stories, gorgeous pictures, and we've got 6 copies of this hardcover. It's like a coffee table book, but you don't want it just to sit on your coffee table, as gorgeous as it is, because the stories are so enjoyable. Well, second hour, we're going to talk about the power of prayer with Pastor Tim Keller. He's got a great book on prayer, and Lisa Turkhurst on the power of our yes. And so I don't want to waste another minute. I want to tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get the conversation started. Rob Morgan is a pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville, Tennessee, where he's served for more than 30 years. He's the best-selling and gold medallion-winning writer of more than 20 books with more than 2 million in print circulation. He's written articles for numerous publications and has appeared on national television and radio shows. He and his wife, Katrina, have 3 daughters and 12 grandchildren, and he's got an influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Rob, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. I'm so glad to be with you.
Well, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture, and you are a pastor, you're a man of the word. Do you either have a life verse you can share with us, or maybe a verse that God's just been speaking about these days?
Yes, I was thinking about it this morning for another project. When I gave my life to the Lord for Christian service in 1971, which was also the year that Ken Taylor published that old Living Bible with the green covers. And so I would just devour it. And the verse that spoke so much to me as a sophomore in college, and which I've still kept with me all these days, is Psalm 139, verse 16 in the Living Bible. It says, "You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." And the thought that my life has been pre-planned, that God has an agenda for every day, that there are no blackout dates, and that every morning when I wake up, he's got work for me to do and a purpose for me. I mean, that has really been a determining factor in my thinking and all of my life. Psalm 139, verse 16.
Beautiful. I just read Dr. Warren Wiersbe a line from one of his books, and he prays every day, "Lord, help me finish well." And I love that. When you think God has a plan and a purpose, and Lord, help us finish well. So good. Well, Rob, before we get into the amazing stories in this beautiful book, would you mind giving us a little backstory, a little bit more on your faith journey, and maybe even when you really had a sense where you went? Maybe you never did this, but I think most do. Where you're walking, you're aware of your salvation, but then something clicks and you become this all-in follower of Christ. Can you give us a little more a context of your faith journey?
Yes, that happened when I was a sophomore in college. I grew up in a Christian family in the mountains of East Tennessee and really do not remember a time when I was not consciously trusting Christ for salvation. So at some point in my childhood, I really do believe I was born again and just grew up trusting and knowing the Lord and going to church. But, you know, and that you do come to a point as a teenager or as a young adult when there is a reinforcement or a reaffirmation of that decision that really consciously changes your life. And that happened to me on September the 2nd of 1971. I was a sophomore at Columbia International University in South Carolina, and I remember kneeling down at the end of the dormitory hall by a sofa and giving my life fully and completely to the Lord for whatever he wanted me to do. And that was the most life-changing moment of my whole story. And it's almost as though that there was an adrenaline switch that was popped on that evening, and it still hasn't been switched off. The enthusiasm and excitement I felt at that moment has been like a revival wave that's kept me going all these years. And so I look back with every time I'm in Columbia, South Carolina, I go back to that spot because it holds such hallowed memories for me.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. That's amazing. I've referenced Chip Ingram's quote. He's been on the show a few times before, and he often gets the question, what do I do if I feel like I've stalled out in my faith? And he said, from his experience, the one of the greatest catalysts to personal revival is surrender, that oftentimes we stall out because we took over control, or we're trying to manage things. And there's something so powerful about surrender and the beauty of you getting on your knees saying, I'm all in, I'm committed. I think something happens in that place that we can't experience any other way, don't you?
Yes, and I had some excellent mentors afterwards who helped me to build upon that decision, and I'm so grateful for them because I'm finding now that this has been over 40 years ago, but what I'm preaching and writing and teaching and believing and trying to pass on to others came out of those early days after I'd given my life to the Lord, and I was well-discipled and well-mentored on the campus of that Columbia International University by not only professors and staff of the school, but by guys in the dormitory and friends of theirs. Across the hall from me was a young man who was very close to Billy and Ruth Graham, and because of him, we would go up and see Ruth. And I learned so much from her in those early days. And so I look back on those days and find that I haven't really changed my beliefs a great deal. They were established so strongly, but I think I have grown in them some, and I hope I always will be, because the Bible tells us to grow up in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, when you think about those days and you gave yourself over, you know, Lord, whatever, I'm going to serve you, did you have a picture in your mind? Was it pastoring? Was it writing? Which came first for you?
Well, I didn't really know, except that I love to try to preach and to teach the Bible. And it was after my graduation in 1974 that I was on a group from the school, a team, a gospel team that went throughout New England. And one night I was, it was late, and I went down to the little lake where we were at a camp, and I got in the canoe and went out in the middle of the lake and just thought and prayed. And when I came back to the pier, at that moment I knew that the Lord wanted me to be a pastor. And so now I'm coming Sunday will end 35 full years at this particular church I'm at now. And so, you know, I don't know how long, you know, the Lord doesn't call us to careers, but he calls us to a mission. And so, but I still love what I'm doing. But my, I feel like that my call to a specific pastoral ministry took place on that lake somewhere. I can't even remember where, but it was somewhere in New England under the moon. And that too is a wonderful memory.
And then you were pastoring for a while. I'm just so curious, when did you get the inkling to write?
Well, that happened without my really knowing it. From the very beginning, I would manuscript out my sermons, my Sunday morning sermons. I would type them out, and I wouldn't read them. But I found that if I composed them in advance and I highlighted key words and went over them, that when I did get up to preach, I'd be able to recall the words better, and maybe my flow of words would be a little bit better. So out of those written sermons began to come some articles or little blurbs that showed up in denominational papers or magazines or maybe the local paper. And so it sort of grew out of that. From those sermons, some of them I would hammer into articles, and then I began to realize I'm enjoying doing this, and so I'd never had any training in anything of a literary nature, but I read some books on crafting articles for magazines and then other things and writing books. And because Nashville is sort of a hub of Christian publishing, I began to get to know people who had read some little things that I'd written. And it sort of took on a life of its own. And so for, I guess it's been 25 years now, we have actually the number that I received most recently is we have over 4 million units in print, and I can't believe it, because I never really planned or expected that. But it's so fulfilling to feel like that when I go to bed at night, someone somewhere in the world is either propped up in bed or maybe getting up, depending upon where they live, and maybe reading a page of something that I wrote, and I hope and pray that it'll be a blessing to them.
Wow, what an amazing story. You've written quite a few books. Before we dig into 12 Stories of Christmas, is there a particular one that feels like a signature book for you or a book of your heart?
Yes, it's coming out in January. in fact, I've got an advance copy in front of me right now. It's called Mastering Life Before It's Too Late.
Wow.
And the subtitle is 10 Biblical Strategies for a Lifetime of Purpose. And, you know, I was telling you about some of the mentoring that I received at Columbia International University and by Ruth Bell Graham and by others. And I began to develop habits in those early days as it related to trying to seize the opportunities of the Christian life and to grow in them. And I've spent 40 years researching, how do we do this? How can we be pleasant and productive in life? How can we do what I referred to earlier in that verse, and that is to live out the pre-scheduled agenda that God has for our lives? How can we do it with joy? And how can we do it effectively and efficiently? And so I've been speaking on that and doing some workshops, and out of those speaking engagements has come this book. And I really feel like if I could sit down with my kids or grandkids or with a friend over a cup of tea and tell them what was really in my heart. It's what I've put in this book, and it'll be out in January. Mm. It's called Mastering Life Before It's Too Late.
You will have to come back, please, and talk about that book. It sounds fabulous.
I'll make sure we get a copy to you, Susie. I'd love to come back and talk to you about it.
Boy, that's great. Okay, so 12 Stories of Christmas, this gorgeous hardcover book, these fun fictional stories with beautiful pictures. It is just a feast for the eyes and for the soul. Talk about how this one was born in your heart. Were you writing stories just for fun, for family, before this came to be?
Well, we decided some years ago here at the Donaldson Fellowship, which I pastor in Nashville, that we would have a Christmas Eve service. We really never had had a Christmas Eve service, and one of my staff members wanted to start one, so I thought, what am I going to do? I don't want to preach another sermon. You know, I'll tell you, Susie, for a pastor, Christmas is a little difficult, especially if you've been in the same church for 35 years, because there's only two little passages in the Bible about the birth of Christ, Matthew 2 and Luke 2. And you have to have four sermons, or maybe six or seven, depending upon what your preaching schedule is every year. And I thought, I don't want to, you know, just give another sermon at Christmas Eve. We need something special. So I decided I would experiment with reading an original short story, which I would write for that occasion. And I wasn't sure that it would work. But do you know, that's been about a dozen years ago now. And our Christmas Eve services are packed, and I can't believe the response of these simple stories. But I think one of the secrets is they're written for a congregation, and so I have children in mind, I have teenagers in mind, I have adults in mind, I have granddad and grandpops, grandmothers and granddads in mind. And so these are family-friendly stories, and I try to travel to where I write about, and it's the only fiction that I do. I write a lot of inspirational and nonfiction and self-help sort of material, but this is my one and only venture into writing fiction. But I write each one of these stories has been written for our Christmas Eve services here at our church.
Oh, so fun. Okay, let's talk about the first story. It's titled, That's My Boy. Loved this one. I found myself laughing out loud towards the end of it. But talk about that story and just the synopsis of it.
Well, I wanted to do something in Switzerland because I was in Switzerland with Child Evangelism Fellowship, which is a ministry that I do a great deal with, and they have a wonderful headquarters there called Kiltzimmer, and it's in a rural area near a little village, and so I was staying at Kiltzimmer there, not too far away from the Alps in the Ural Mountains, and I thought this would be a great location for a Christmas story. And nearby was a little restaurant, and I took pictures and studied and thought through. And then I thought, what kind of crazy things could go on in this restaurant that would maybe bring home the meaning of Christmas? And so that was sort of where I began thinking and taking pictures and visualizing a story. So out of it, I developed this character. A woman who I didn't say this, of course, in the book, but I sort of modeled her a little bit after Ina Graton, the barefoot Contessa on television. My wife loves to watch her. So I thought if she were Swiss and she had a restaurant in Switzerland and she had a Christmas Eve special menu, what would that look like? And then what could happen there? And so I have these characters who all show up on this Christmas Eve, or Christmas Day, actually, in the mountains of Switzerland in this restaurant. And it's the 8 o'clock seating, and it's formal and fancy, and all of a sudden things start going wrong. And it's one disaster after another, but in a way that changes the lives of each one of the patrons that night. And so that's sort of what the story That's My Boy is about.
And that one, you know, you just give a hint of a glimpse, I should say, into the lives of each of these, enough to know maybe their need, you know, from the outside looking in. And so these catastrophes and disasters, you know, kind of really serve as a catalyst to have them each look up and find what they need in that. It was just such a great story because it's like one guy who just was perpetually sad, he needed a good laugh. Another guy maybe who was prideful, maybe just needed a little dose of humility and not take himself so seriously. And the way that you wove that together was so precious. And here's a quote from the end of the story. No matter what goes wrong in life or what disasters befall us, the birth of a little boy in a rustic stable on Christmas Day somehow makes everything turn out just right. And I'd love for you just to piggyback off of that. Just say a word about that regarding Jesus as the sign of hope for us and just how he came so that we could live. And not only for salvation, which is the greatest miracle of all, but we can find him speaking to us in our everydayness and find perspective because of the way that he moves in and through us.
Well, you know, this story, That's My Boy, is really about a horse. There is a horse in the middle of this story. And I think that's one of the reasons children love some of these stories. And I think that's why children love Christmas. You know, I think really, and I spoke on this the other Sunday, one of the reasons why Jesus was born in a manger and in a stable and surrounded by animals in a very humble place was because that is the very setting that just fascinates children. And they are drawn. If you have a manger scene, you know, at your house and you've got grandchildren there, they are just drawn to this Christ child. And there is something about the birth of a little baby that is laid in a manger where the horses feed that somehow is so down to earth, so simple, so humble, and so childlike that we're all drawn to it. And so I don't think it's any accident that the setting and the motif of Christmas is the way that it is. It's just a little hint telling us that this is a common person's salvation. This is something that comes to people of every age all over the world as they open their heart to it.
A common person's salvation. Love that. Well, one of your stories, you include a poem, and I would just love to read it and have you speak to it. It's a silent, holy, calm, and bright. Jesus came to pierce the night. Jesus came to make things right. So be silent, holy, calm, and bright tonight. Love that. Say a little bit more about that.
Well, this is from the story Ollie, which is the second story in the book. And this is the first story, That's My Boy, I think will bring a laugh or a smile to you. Ollie, I think, will bring a tear. We have different moods, you know, that make up our Christmas emotions. But this is a story people very often ask me, is this true? They think it's true. And I have to say, no, this is a fictional story, but Jesus told parables, and they all convey a very powerful truth. But Ollie, I think, is the story that I have trouble reading if I have to do a public reading because I get choked up with my own story. But it's about an old German woman who has immigrated to the United States. Her family perished in the Holocaust. She's battling some Alzheimer's. She gets some things mixed up. There's quite a mix-up here in this story. But the long and short of it is that the family who comes to visit her to try to straighten things out, she thinks that these are her long-lost family members. And they realize what's going along, and they play along with it and allow an old woman to have one last Christmas with her family. And in the course of it, she tells them that when she was in the prison in Germany and so frightened, that she would repeat this poem that she grew up learning about Christmas in her family. Well, you know, in the story, it's a poem that I made up, but that's the one that you quoted. Silent, holy, calm, and night. Jesus came to pierce the night. Jesus came to make things right. So be silent, holy, calm, and bright tonight. And, of course, that poem is inspired by the famous German Christmas carol, Silent Night, which was written in Oberndorf outside of Salzburg nearly 200 years ago. But that is the poem that sort of is the key to understanding Ollie.
Okay, we just have a moment before we need to take a quick break. But, Robert, how does that play out like on a service when you're reading that? Do you have props on stage? I'm trying to envision it in a service setting.
We have a graphic artist who creates illustrations. And so I just read these. I mean, I open the book and I read them verbatim. I try to read them, you know, with a little bit of theatrical interest, but people listen to it and they look at the illustrations on the screen. I remember when I was a child, I loved when people would read books in the school library or my dad or mom, and so I sort of bring those memories back as I read these stories to our church.
So good. As I said, we've got 6 copies of this gorgeous, gorgeous book, 12 Stories of Christmas, Sharing the Smiles, Heart, and Hope of Christmas. Opening the phone lines now. Would love to hear what you're doing for the holidays, or maybe you've got a question for our guest today. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Robert Morgan in just a moment.
Not. Let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ. So come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need.
Is all we need. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Pastor Robert Morgan. He's got a gorgeous book, 12 Stories of Christmas, Sharing the Smiles, Heart, and Hope of Christmas. And we've got a little surprise we're going to play in a moment, Robert. Our assistant producer, Grace Reif, actually read Poet Boy. We're going to play that with some music under it and have you speak to that. But before we do that, I would love for you to just speak to how you lead during this time, because it seems the holidays can bring out the best of times and the worst of times, because it's such a reflection at times of pain and loss, where others are just reveling in the gathering of family and friends. And I know you keep that in mind as you're preaching and pastoring, but how do you do that? And how do you encourage those who maybe are, feels like the holidays are amplifying their heartbreak?
Well, it's a very emotional time, and especially for those who maybe have lost somebody or feel lonely or have loved ones that they cannot be with for one reason or another. And then some people who have addictive issues, or maybe they're lonely or alone in life, then Christmas can be very sad. I think that when it comes to the subject of joy, we have to learn to choose to be joyful and to make up our minds to be joyful, because it's a commandment in the Bible. And Jonathan Edwards used to say that it is the Christian sacred duty to be joyful. And I'm melancholic in nature, and over the years I battled in and out with depression or discouragement, and I have just had to learn to focus on the joy verses of the Bible. I did a study of them. I didn't finish it because there were too many verses, but I found over 700 references to words like joy and cheer and gladness and rejoicing in the Bible. There were too many to look up, but I keep going back to those verses. I've got a list of them, and when I'm tempted to feel sad or discouraged, then I make sure that I'm not listening to sad music. I put on something happy to listen to, and then I get my joy verses, and I say, Lord, I'm going to make up my mind to be joyful in the Lord, because that's what you've told me to do, and I find that the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Love that. When it comes to the subject of joy, we need to choose to be joyful. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Kay is calling in from Northfield. Kay, welcome.
Hi, and just this morning in my morning devotions, I wrote in my journal Psalms 36:5b, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning.
Amen. Very
and,
good.
But I wanted to thank him so much. I have given his book, The Lord is My Shepherd, to so many people, and it has blessed them. And then I also like his 100 verses everyone should know by heart, and that I use sometimes if I can't fall asleep right away at night. I just pick the one that fits the day of the month or whatever, just a random number. So I do, it's so fun to hear your voice.
Well, thank you, Kay, and I'm so glad that you have 100 Bible verses everyone should know by heart. I'm a great advocate of Scripture memory. Right now I'm trying to memorize Psalm 3. You know, it's the older you get, the longer it takes to memorize a passage, but the better you have it when you do memorize
Indeed.
It. And I'm in my 60s now, and I don't memorize as quickly as I used to, but I keep working on it until I get it. And it is so important in mental health and personal therapy to always be working on a Bible verse.
Mm. Kay, thank you. And Grace, I'm looking at you. If we have an extra copy for Kay, it'd be kind of fun to send her two copies, one for her and one for a friend, since she's an avid reader of Robert's book. So there you go, Kay. You get two copies, one for yourself, one for a friend. You will love this book, 12 Stories of Christmas. Okay, before we hear Grace's reading of your story, Poet Boy, set it up for us and even how this one came about for you.
Well, Poet Boy is, I will not say it's autobiographical, but I think I do relate to the character in this more than some of the others, because it's a shy little fellow who finds himself suddenly stuck on a stage during the Christmas pageant as the main character, and he goes completely blank. And I know exactly that feeling. You know, I'm sort of introverted by nature, and for many years I struggled with stage fright, and I'm sort of bookish and non-athletic, and my parents were educators. And so I think that Robert Louis Brindleton, the character here in this particular boy, you know, has a little bit of me inside of him. But that's the story. His aunt writes a Christmas production for the university, and she puts him in the starring role. And he's got a phenomenal memory. He's got a photographic memory. But when it comes to stage fright, well, he gets on that stage, and nothing that she wrote for him, not one word comes to his mind.
And the operative word is she put him in that role. As you're reading, he really doesn't have a say, right? And before we get to that, Sue's calling in from Superior, and she wants to say a thank you to you, Rob. Sue, welcome. You're on the air.
I just wanted to say thank you about your terminology and choosing joy. So many people, myself, I just expect things to just kind of happen to you, and you kind of bounce off what happens to you in life, and you don't, many people don't understand that you actually can choose joy. And so that was a very wonderful comment, and I just wanted to thank you for bringing that across.
Thank you. Well, I will say it's cultivated. We learn to do that, sort of like the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And, of course, the only way we learn something is by practicing it. And so I'd love to encourage all the listeners today to begin to practice the habit of choosing joy.
Very good. Okay, so now we're so blessed and honored to hear a reading of Poet Boy, which comes from Robert Morgan's 12 Stories of Christmas. And this is about a boy, very great memory, smart boy, but his aunt cast him as a leading role in a play, and he goes blank. And so this is what he does. Let's listen in.
And so it was in the final act that as Joseph stood looking down at the babe in the manger, there was absolute silence in the church as he recited the ancient words of St. Germanus from the 8th century. A great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure. The Virgin bears the infant with virgin honor pure. The Word remains incarnate and yet remains on high. And cherubim sing anthems to shepherds from the sky. And we with them triumphant repeat the hymn again. To God on high be glory and peace on earth to men. At last the angels departed, the shepherds returned to their fields, the babe was carried offstage in the tender arms of the virginal Mary, and Joseph was left in the spotlight for his final lines. No one doubted that Aunt Clotilda had prepared a wonderful closing monologue, but no one heard it that night. Robbie found other words tucked away in the vaults of his memory. They were 1,500 years old, but they seemed as fresh as the youngest child. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he, the source, the ending he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bear the Savior of our race. And the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face, evermore and evermore. Oh, ye heights of heaven adore him, angel hosts, his praises sing. Powers, dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent, every voice in concert sing. Evermore and evermore. Christ to thee with God the Father, and O Holy Ghost to thee, him enchant with high thanksgiving and unwearied praises be. Honor, glory, and dominion, and eternal victory, evermore and evermore. The church was absolutely silent. The audience was enthralled by the story of the Christ child, and no one was ready to break the spell. And so Robert Lewis did it for them. For the first time that evening, he smiled. And as he smiled, he said, "But I heard him exclaim, ere he drove out of sight, Happy Christmas to all, and to all a good night." It took a full month for Robert Lewis Brendelton to recover his nerves, and a good deal longer for Aunt Clotilda to do the same. But in the town of Hockley-by-the-Sea, the university community of St. Andrews is still talking about the night when the poet boy uttered words from the secret channels of his memory to show us afresh that by the shores of eternity, where time intersects infinity, a baby was born one night.
Well done, Grace Rife, and well done, Robert Morgan. What was that like for you to listen?
Oh, it brought tears to my eyes, and it was so well read, and it brought the whole story back to me. You know, we did an audio. There is an audio book of 12 Stories of Christmas that people can download from Amazon, and so there are 12 different or 11 different actors who read these stories, but they asked me to read one of them, and this was the one they wanted me to read was Poet Boy. And so so now when I listen to the downloadable book, 12 Stories of Christmas, I hear all of these great actors with their wonderful voices and inflections, and then I hear me.
Oh,
and
you.
I'm not, you know, I wish that I'd passed up the opportunity, but I do love this story, and I love that hymn by Prudentius. It's one of our, it's my favorite Christmas carol, and it's not really a Christmas carol. It's an ancient hymn of the Father's love begotten ere the worlds began to be, and so hearing it played there in the background as Grace read this, it was very special for me.
Wow, so sweet. Well, 877-933-2484. Love to have you call in and comment. I think we've got a few copies left. Carol is calling in from Woodbury. Carol, welcome.
Hi, Susie.
Hi.
And hi, Robert. It's very, very encouraging. Hello, can you hear me?
Mm-hmm. Nice.
It's very encouraging to hear you guys talk about these stories and how they stir up all these emotions. And I, too, have learned that you have to choose joy for yourself every day. I deal with chronic pain, and I have for the past 13 years. And I learned very quickly that you either choose joy or something else overtakes you. And I just really appreciate what he's saying. And just the whole effect of stories is so important. And I just really like everything that you are saying. I agree wholeheartedly with choosing joy every day. Life can happen to you, or you can happen to life.
Wow, Carol, thank you so much for that call. And you get a copy of Robert's book. And thinking about that aunt where initially I'm sure she's watching the poet boy on stage not doing the lines that she'd issued for him. And I'm thinking about people that are approaching the holidays in the next few days here, Robert, with some strong expectations of how this holiday needs to go. And expectations, as my mentor says, are premeditated disappointment, because rarely do things happen exactly as we think they should. Maybe set the stage for us and help us to approach the next few days with some awe and wonder and a joyful heart, and maybe loosen our grasp a little on what we think things should look like. Can you encourage us in that way?
Yes. One of the stories in this book is called Mainly Christmas. My wife grew up in Maine, and so we would go up there to visit with her family, and we would stay in Freeport, Maine. And so I began wanting to, in her honor, to do a story set in Freeport, Maine. And the idea that came into my mind was, what if there was someone, an old man who didn't believe in Christmas, and he didn't want anything to do with Christmas, but somehow, through an odd set of circumstances, he literally woke up in a stable, looked around, saw the Christ child, saw Joseph and Mary, saw the sheep, and saw Christmas as real as anybody had seen it for 2,000 years. And in fact, in the course of the story, through an odd set of circumstances, that's what happened. And the thing that I wanted to convey there is that all of us need to sort of put ourselves in the scene of Christmas as though we opened our eyes, we were waking up, and we looked around, and we weren't on our sofa or in our easy chairs, or we weren't in our beds. We were laying somehow on the floor of a stable and looking up, and there was Joseph, there was the baby, there was Mary and the angel and the shepherds, and we looked up, and there they all were. And we were experiencing it just as fully and as really as it really happened on that night 2,000 years ago. Now, that takes a little imagination. And, you know, in a story like mainly Christmas, I can make it happen for people as they read or listen to it. But we all need to learn to use our imagination and put ourselves in the scene and try to imagine what it was like. God gave us minds with the ability to create movies in our minds and to see all of this. And I think to go back and review it and to put ourselves there through meditation, biblical meditation, is a great source of the secret of keeping the wonder of Christmas alive.
So good. Talk to us about the story, Five Quarters of a Mile. I really enjoyed that one as well.
Well, this is the deepest and most emotional story as far as I'm concerned. And it really comes out of my own family, not the events themselves, but the characters and the setting. This is a story that was set in the Appalachians during a blizzard when an old fellow was living there with his grandson, and they were snowbound, and they encounter a very dangerous situation. And the only way to resolve it is by taking the pieces of a large nativity set that had been in the family for years, sort of a set of carvings that normally had been displayed outside. But to stay alive, they have to burn these characters one at a time until finally the Christ child himself perishes in the flame. But that's what keeps them alive. And I didn't bring out any of the lessons or talk about, you know, these are stories, they're not sermons. But really, it is the truest theology in any of these stories that the Christ child was born so that he could perish to keep us alive. Mm. And the old man was based on my memory of my Uncle Walter, who really lived in a little cabin like that up in the mountains. And as a little boy, I would visit him. And I remember the snow falls and the blizzards. And sometimes with my dad, we'd have to hike in. And I still own that property up in the mountains. So really, it's sort of an autobiographical and emotional story for me. It's hard for me to read it now, but it tells a tremendous lesson, and children and adults alike, I think, would be touched by the story, Five Quarters of a Mile.
And the thing about this book, Robert, as I said, it would be gorgeous on your coffee table because Thomas Nelson did such a spectacular job. Hardcover, gorgeous cover, and then each picture, every other page, you have a gorgeous picture to really illustrate your stories. So it is just, wow, it's just such a treasure. But I got to ask you, so this Christmas, are you telling a story out of this book, or you've got a new one that you've written?
Yes, I am. The story that I'm using this year is The Telegraph Girl of Telegraph Hill. And normally, we keep these stories like in a vault until I read them. I'll prepare them, and then we'll base the illustrations and the service around them. But we don't let them out. But I had 10 stories, and Thomas Nelson came back and said, "We've decided we're going to call this book 12 Stories of Christmas." And I said, "Well, there's only 10. And they said, "Well, we need two more." And so So I wrote Telegraph Girl of Telegraph Hill early in the year. I was in San Francisco, and I spent a whole day doing the research and finding the locations and taking the ferries and everything. And it's based on an actual historical event that took place on December the 25th of 1941 in San Francisco, a very dramatic moment for that city as it relates to World War II. And so I wrote that story in advance. It's published in this book, and I've encouraged people in our church not to read this story because it's the one we're going to use night after the day after tomorrow on Christmas Eve.
Oh, how fun. Well, here's another powerful quote from one of your stories. "Most people don't truly understand Christmas. They never think beyond the babe in the manger. But I was taught, and I believe, that Christmas is about an empty throne, an empty manger, an empty cross, and an empty tomb, all of which fill our empty hearts. So, so powerful. Again, sometimes we do get lost, not only in just the babe in the manger, which is a miracle, but the commercialism of Christmas. But the truth is, there's an empty cross and an empty tomb, and what Jesus did does fill our empty hearts. So maybe speak to that person listening today, Robert, that really has only gone as far as the babe in the manger, as far as the story of Christmas.
Yes, that particular story the quote is from is called The Blue Danube Christmas, and I traveled to Bratislava and studied that city and told the story of a sculptor there and a dog who steals the baby Jesus. And so she has an empty manger, and she's supposed to put a display in the cathedral. But she comes to understand that Jesus came to this earth, and everywhere he went, it was from one empty space to another. He left the throne, and so we have an empty throne. He came to the manger, but he left the manger, so there's an empty manger. He went to the cross, but they took him down, so the cross was empty. He went to the tomb, but he left the tomb, and so the tomb is empty, and he returned to the throne. He made a round trip from heaven and back, and all along the way, he left empty places, which he filled with his own grace. And many times our hearts feel empty, and we look around at the busyness of life and the futility of life in a secular world that doesn't really believe in God, and we think that we're in a universe that has no purpose. But we open the Bible, we read the story of Christmas, we see the Christ child, and we know that he emptied heaven, he emptied the manger, he emptied the tomb, he returned to heaven so that our empty hearts might be filled with him and with his love and joy and grace.
And this is not old news. This is good news. This is now news. And so if you've never come to that place where you've placed your trust in Christ, boy, this could be your Christmas miracle, an opportunity to pause. And I'm going to have Robert pray in that regard in just a moment. And if, we just got a few minutes left, so I wonder if you wouldn't mind talking about the story, Nativity Scene Smiling. I got to tell you, this one I just loved. I just loved it. And I wanted a whole novel on this couple. And if you don't mind, give us a little bit of a synopsis on this one.
Yes, this is about a couple who got married. The wedding didn't quite go the way they wanted. They left for the honeymoon. The honeymoon in Puerto Rico didn't quite go as they wanted. And they were just on the verge of divorce before they even got back from the honeymoon. But they wandered into the shop of a little woodcrafter. And what happens in that shop and his particular approach to crafting his characters and the nativity scene that they found and how when they got back home it wasn't quite the way that they had thought and there was a missing piece. And it all comes full circle. And the thing that I wanted to convey in this story is that Christmas matters to people's marriages, to their relationships. The only way that there is for us to really have meaningful, eternal relationships with one another is because of what Jesus did when he came to this earth, when he was born, when he died, when he rose again, and he can leave us smiling. And that's the story behind Nativity Scene Smiling.
It's all about fresh starts, new beginnings, and so, so wonderful. Well, would you do me a favor, Robert, and for that person listening today who's listening, maybe they stumbled on the dial, this has happened before, where they maybe have a basic knowledge of Jesus Christ child in the manger, but really don't understand the plan of salvation. Would you just take a couple moments to explain that, and then we can pray for with that person who's listening, and we'll wrap up.
Well, the thing about Christmas is it's a time for giving gifts, and that's a tradition that goes all the way back to the manger, because Jesus is called God's gift to us. The Bible says, praise be to God for his indescribable gift. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if I were to give you a gift, whether it's this book, 12 Stories of Christmas, or some other package, and I handed it to you, it would be necessary for you to reach out and to receive it. And God is handing us the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. We have to reach out and receive it. We do it by faith, and we do it in prayer. And we do it by saying something like this: Dear Lord, on this Christmas, I know that you died for me and rose again. It's the gift of eternal life you want to give to me, and I've been neglecting it. But now, at this time and in this moment, I receive it. And by confessing my sins and believing in Jesus Christ, I proclaim him to be Lord of my life from this day. And in a simple prayer, something like that, as best you know how, this can become the most special Christmas of all, because the Lord Jesus wants to come and to reside in your heart.
Wow, Robert, I so appreciate your willingness just to step up and share like it's the most natural thing on the earth, and I appreciate that. As we get ready, would you pray for us that we would? I just keep thinking of you as a sophomore in college, getting on your knees and fully surrendering your life. Just would you pray that we would all embrace a heart of surrender this season for the days ahead as we walk with the Lord?
I will. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, for the eternal life that he brings, and for the joy that comes with him. I pray for every listener. For those who need the Lord Jesus Christ, may they receive him now. For those who need joy, may they choose that now. And may those who are traveling have safety, those who are lonely find companionship, and those who have some need in their life which we can't even imagine, may they find that if the Lord is their shepherd, they have everything they need. We look to you, and our eyes are on Jesus, and we thank you for your indescribable gift. In his name, Amen.
Amen. Pastor Robert, you are a dear, dear brother. Thank you for taking time to be with us today.
It's my joy. Thank you, Susie.
Lord,
God bless you.
You,
and Merry Christmas.
Yes, and we'll look forward to talking with you next month when that book releases.
Thank you.
Be blessed. Tuned in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. What a precious conversation that was. Well, coming up in hour two, you'll hear my conversation with Tim Keller about prayer, Lisa Turkhurst about the best yes, and a few thoughts from me on guarding your heart. Hour two, up next.